here in the third hour of the program, broadcasting live from the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to be talking about the office of deaconess. Now, a lot of Christians have heard about deacons. Many denominations and non-denominational churches have deacons, generally speaking. We're talking about men. Sometimes they call them elders. Sometimes they call them presbyters. What is a deaconess? Is there any biblical and theological foundation for this female office of mercy and of showing Christ's mercy in the church? We're going to be talking about the office of deaconess. Our guest in this hour, Dr. Arthur Just, is a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. A little bit later, we'll be joined by Deaconess Deanna Cheadle. She's Assistant Director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne. Dr. Arthur Just is Professor of New Testament and Director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. And he's author of a two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Luke Commentary for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Again, Dr. Just, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, it's wonderful to be back, and I can't thank you enough for having me back on this topic. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to talk to the church about the importance of deaconesses in the church, and I'm very grateful to you for considering this as a topic here.
Well, I think it's important because a lot of Christians, as I said before, are very comfortable with the term deacon. They understand that in many different ways, perhaps not the scriptural way, but they're used to that. But when they hear this term deaconess, they're a bit confused. Can you clear up some of the initial confusion there?
Well, I would like to begin by just talking about how old and venerable the office of deaconess is in the church.
Sure.
I mean, it's been here, I think we'll talk maybe a little later on about its biblical precedence, but I think you can find the foundation for deaconess is in the New Testament. I think the place to begin when you start talking about deaconesses is to recognize that what they do is they serve Christ by serving their neighbor. And the office of the deaconess is essentially an office of service. And that comes from the very person of Jesus himself. And when you think about one of the most important statements that Jesus makes in the Gospels is the one in which he says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that concept of sacrifice and service is certainly at the heart of the baptized and all Christians. But what deaconesses do is they embody that for the people of God as called, you know, professionals in their vocation to help the congregation realize its baptismal identity by demonstrating in their own life and in organizing the church around works of mercy and charity. Now, this is at the heart of the New Testament. This is at the heart of what it means to be baptized. In many ways, this is at the heart of what this whole, you know, symposium is about in terms of how is the gospel embodied in the world. And deaconesses are a uniquely feminine way in which that happens. And I think one of the things that our hearers need to know at some point is to recognize how old and venerable this is. As I began to say, deaconesses are not a new invention. They have been here almost as long as any other office in the New Testament.
You talk about this, the theological underpinnings for the church filling an office of deaconess, being in the mercy of Jesus. And you mentioned that just a moment ago, but fill that out if you would. What does it mean to have the mercy of Jesus as the theological foundation for the office of deaconess?
One of the places I like to go to talk about this is Jesus' own teaching on the Sermon on the Plain. Because if you read that carefully, you'll see that it's a two-part sermon. The first part describes the identity of the Christian, who they are. Blessed are you, all the Beatitudes. And I think you see there in the Beatitudes that they describe first and foremost Christ himself, and then it describes the Christians who in Christ are blessed in these remarkable ways, being poor in spirit, you know, being hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I mean, these attributes of humility that are exactly the opposite of what the world would expect. Following the Beatitudes, and in Luke, in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke 6, the woes, which describes what the identity of a Christian is not, you have a remarkable series of what we would call imperatives, commands, that describe, now, in light of who you are, this is what you do. This is how you live. And there are a number of critical ones in that sermon. And the first one, I'm talking about kind of defining moments in that sermon that describes this doing. The first one is, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now, one of the things you can see in Jesus' life when he came is that he himself embodied mercy. He did not take out the wrath of God against sin over and against his enemies. He was the focus of God's wrath. And he expressed the very essence of God in his teaching and his miracles of mercy, where he healed the sick, you know, he forgave sins, you know, cast out demons and raised the dead. These are acts of healing that demonstrate that what he has come to do is not to condemn the creation, but to heal it and to show compassion on widows, the poor, etc. Now, that idea of mercy or compassion is at the heart of who Christ is, that finds its expression ultimately on his sacrifice on the cross. And one of the ways in which Christians demonstrate this mercy and compassion is through the forgiveness of sins. I always tell future pastors in class, and I'm talking about it with deaconesses, the number one characteristic of a pastor or a deaconess is that they are merciful, compassionate, forgiving people. And one of the ways in which Jesus challenges us to that is and this is how he begins those imperatives, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and give not expecting anything in return. Now, those are all attributes of mercy. And when we talk about the mercy of Christ, we're talking about the most fundamental characteristic of his life, I think. And, of course, the ultimate expression of that for us is love. I mean, love is a part of this constellation of words, constellation of attributes that define the Christological character. And it seems to me, this is one of the things that I think is absolutely at the heart of deaconesses, is that in many ways, and I think maybe some of our viewers might disagree, but I think most will agree that these are uniquely feminine characteristics, that they are given to the feminine gender more than they are to us, Todd.
Well, they're manifested, certainly men and women both have the capacity for mercy.
Absolutely.
In Christ, but they're manifested in a unique way.
In a uniquely feminine way.
And a unique way to men, but a unique way to women as
right.
well.
And I mean, I think one of the things that you see that manifested in a mother, for example, in the way in which she takes care of children, is different from a father. And you're right, certainly we all have those characteristics. Those are the characteristics of the baptized. But there is a uniquely feminine way here that I think we are hoping that the church recognizes even more now than it has in the deaconess service to the church.
Let's talk about the biblical foundations for the office of deaconess in a little more specific way, and begin with how Jesus calls women into service, how Jesus deals with the women in his immediate circle, and then we'll go on to talk a little bit about the early church and what tasks it gave to women for which they were uniquely suited. How does Jesus draw women into his ministry, and then, of course, as it plays itself out in the church?
Well, as you know, Todd, I've been on your show for Luke's gospel a number of times, and Luke is the gospel of women. There's no doubt about it. He has more significant women and describes the service of women to Jesus more than any of the other Gospels. And it's remarkable how they occur in such unique places. I mean, as Lutherans, we tend to be a little hesitant to talk about Mary. But if you look at the way in which Luke develops her in the first two chapters, I mean, he begins by showing her in the Annunciation as a woman of faith. And I think women embody faith in Luke's Gospel as much as, if not more than women, I mean, than men. In the second real great scene of Mary, it's the Visitation, and the Magnificat of Mary, the Song of Mary, I think describes deaconesses better than anyone else. And if you look at that text carefully, you see that it's all that reversal, you know. The humble shall be, you know, lifted up, and those who are of high degree will be made low. I mean, and the hungry will be filled with good things, that whole sense of God in Christ reversing it all. And Mary announces all those themes. And there you can see that what she shows herself to be is a woman of humility. And then the final scene there is when Simeon, you know, in the temple. And we oftentimes go to the Nunc Dimittis, but it's really what Simeon prophesies of Mary. You know, that this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign to be spoken of against, and a sword will pierce you, Mary's soul. And there you see Mary as a woman of sorrows, where she suffers watching her son suffer for the sins of the world. And she shows us in her suffering, just as Jesus shows us in his suffering, that suffering is not something that we are to avoid. They didn't avoid it. They confronted it, because that's the way in which God brings about his salvation and the suffering of his son. And Mary, I think we forget, in that situation, is a woman of courage. She is a woman who is called to a faithful response to not just her son dying, but the Messiah himself dying. And I mean, there she embodies what I think we see a deaconess embodying, as she walks along with people in their suffering, with courage, with compassion, and faith. Now, one of the other passages in Luke that I think a lot of people forget is Luke 8:3, where it says that there were these women who accompanied Jesus in his ministry and basically attended to him. They bankrolled his ministry for 3 years. And those are the women who are also, they're described there by name, they're the women who are at the cross. They're not the ones who flee like the disciples do. They stay there at the cross. And, of course, the women are there at the resurrection. They're the first ones to hear the announcement in Luke of the angel. They report it to the men, who consider it utter nonsense. I think there they show their fidelity and their commitment. And in many ways, for Luke, the first proclaimers of the gospel are women. And, of course, they're there at the ascension. Mary's there, you know, in the upper room before the ascension with the apostles. Women were at all the critical moments in Jesus' ministry, in his birth, throughout his ministry itself, at the cross, at the resurrection, at the ascension. They have been vital from the beginning as part of the way in which the church understands itself as a community in which mercy and compassion are embodied in the saints.
I think of two individuals, and now let's move, if we could, to the biblical foundations as they're found when we hear about the early church.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, let's deal with that whole deacon thing, because early on in Acts chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken, the apostles see fit to say, look, our ministry of the word and our concentration on prayer as the apostles is being hampered by a lot of other needs in the church that we shouldn't overlook, but we cannot devote ourselves to these things entirely. So they choose these six men of good repute. Can we say that this is, at least at the beginning, an understanding of an office that, while unique to the deaconess, at least gives us some insight into what a deaconess is?
Well, that is where many people go to find the foundation for what we would call diaconal ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's some real truth to that. I mean, as a person who studies Luke Acts, I believe that those who were called to that position as deacons were part of those 70 or 72 that were sent out by Jesus in Luke 10. So they are not simply, you know, kind of laborers.
Trustees,
exactly. I mean, they in Luke 10, they're sent out to do exactly what the 12 were sent out to do, and that is preach the good news and to heal. So, I mean, they are involved in what we would consider to be the gospel ministry itself. But in the context of Acts 6, what you have is a church that is beginning to find what we call the three different ways in which the church lives. I mean, liturgia, where they're in worship, you know, preaching in the sacraments, which the apostles at that point are the ones who are called to do. Then there's martyria, the public witness, the response to the gifts that we have in which we confess God in the world and which he works, you know, through us to bring people to Christ. Now, here I think you see what these deacons are up to. They are going to bear witness. And that's exactly what happens in Acts. Phillips goes out and he bears witness. It's not liturgy, it's martyria. Those same deacons, though, are also called to diaconia. And that is serving, in this case, the saints, you know, and waiting on tables. But this is that ministry of human care, where there are these physical needs that with a theological, spiritual foundation, need a group of men and women to support the church in the very fundamental things of what it means to be human. And that diaconia and martyria, I think, is what you find in Acts 6. And I think you see that those two things do go out in different directions. But there is the establishment there, I think, of what later is known as diaconal ministry, and I think deacons are probably first. But it seems to me, with the example of, say, somebody like Phoebe in Romans 16, and scholars are not decided on this, whether she's a deaconess or not, but she is called diakonos. Many of our translations say deaconess. And what she does is diaconal work. And certainly the early fathers used Phoebe as an example, as a foundation for the deaconess service. And that is not insignificant. I have a great quote here from John Chrysostom that I think will indicate to a certain extent of what it is that he saw in Phoebe. And he was a great patron of deaconesses. And he said this about Paul's reference to Phoebe. He says, "Note how many ways Paul dignifies Phoebe. He mentions her before all the rest and even calls her his sister. It is no small thing to be called the sister of Paul. Moreover, he has mentioned her rank as deaconess as well." And I think Chrysostom is just one example of many of the church fathers who sees Phoebe as a person who at least embodies what deaconesses are.
We're talking with Dr. Arthur Jest, professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are broadcasting live from the 2005 Symposia Series. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 19th of January. Dr. Arthur Jest is also author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Luke Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture Series. A little bit later in this hour with Dr. Jest, here in the last hour of the program today, Deaconess Deanna Cheadle will be our guest. She's assistant director of the Deaconess Program here at Concordia Theological Seminary. She'll be sharing a bit of her story and her work with us in the next 25 minutes of the program. Let's talk a bit about Phoebe, and I wonder also about when Paul writes to Timothy, he has some words about the elder women, widows, and he seems to be pretty clear that this is a special office. Not just any woman can occupy this, and they have a special view toward the same kind of works of mercy that are really given to all Christians, but they're asked to carry it out on behalf of a congregation or on behalf of all the people. Tell us about that.
And that's well said, Todd. That's exactly what a deaconess does. She does it on behalf of others. I can't say enough how much all the things we're talking about here that deaconesses embody is given to all Christians in baptism. But deaconesses, and I mean, if you have the office of deacons, and of course pastors too, they are called to this in a way in which they provide leadership in a congregation by means of their service. They lead through serving. And I think when Timothy talks about the elder women there, for a long time in the church, deaconesses and widows, I mean, there wasn't much of a distinction there. Widows was a venerable office, and if you go into the third century with somebody like Hippolytus, there is an office of widow. There's also an office of deaconess, but the office of widow is a venerable office. These are leading women in the church, women who provide a unique perspective and a unique form of service that no one else can give. And I think that the early church, which of course never ordained women, had a clear understanding, though, of how women are vital to the life of the church. This is something we've lost in our midst. In our church today, which is, of course, a church that only ordains men, we have lost the ability to recognize the unique way in which women can serve in the church. Deaconess is that office. And I think what you see in your example of the widows, an example of Phoebe, who has the gift of hospitality, which is, I think, one of the great gifts that deaconesses have. Here was a woman of means, I'm talking about Phoebe now, who opens up her home, who shows hospitality, who hosts the apostles and the saints who are about the ministry of the word in much the same manner as the women did for Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.
Seems to just continue. They derived this model from Christ's dealing with women himself, and they said, this is how we'll continue to do this, it seems.
Exactly. And, I mean, I went back, to go back at the very beginning what I said, and they get that from Christ himself. This is a Christological reality in the sense that it is simply living out that Christological reality in our lives. And what Jesus sees in those women who serve him is what he's already taught them in his own service. And I think that what women are doing there in the ministry of Jesus is simply imitating the very example that he has shown. And it seems, at least from Luke, that they're the ones who get it. I mean, they don't abandon him at the cross. They're the ones who believe the angels when they report that he is risen. And it is, I think, very significant for us to recognize that the ones who were most attuned to what he was about were the women. Luke gives us a wonderful illustration of that in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. And there you can see that certainly Mary in particular understands the essence of what Jesus is about.
Very briefly, before we go to our first break here, Dr. Just, someone might say, look, they have all this education, theological training, to teach, both teach the word where appropriate and to administer the word in these acts of mercy. Why not just ordain them to be pastors, for heaven's sakes? How do you respond?
Well, we would respond as a church body that this is something that the scriptures just does not, it speaks against. That the scriptures has never been understood until recently as supporting in any way the ordination of women into the holy ministry. What a deaconess does is point to that. She does not do that. That is not her office. That is not her calling. What she does is stands at the door, having gone out into the highways and byways, into the suffering masses, into those who are in need of help, and she points them to the pastor, to the means of grace, to the proclaimed word, to the sacrament at the altar itself. She does not dispense those gifts. She points them to the gifts. And what we have to maintain here about deaconesses, at least, you know, in most of the history of the church, is they had this firm theological foundation for doing that. I mean, they are theologically trained, because when you deal with people in suffering, when you deal with human care and mercy, you have to have a firm theological grasp of the theology of suffering and be able to bring these people in communion with Christ, which they do, and then point them to where Christ is present bodily in the gospel and the sacraments. So women have that extraordinary need to have that theological foundation.
Let's talk about that more on the other side of the break. And when we come back from this break, we will welcome here to the table into Issues, Etc., Deaconess Deanna Cheadle, Assistant Director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are broadcasting live today, Wednesday, the 19th of January, from the 2005 Symposia Series here at Concordia Theological Seminary. When we come back, Dr. Arthur Just will be with us for just a few more minutes, and Deaconess Deanna Cheadle as well. And we'll continue to talk about the office of the deaconess in the church, this womanly office of mercy. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks the words, "Go, make disciples by baptizing and teaching." What did Jesus give the church to teach? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. Discourses in Matthew is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section for more information and a way to order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church, by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. David Scare.
Eschatology. Now, why are there different views?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating time travel book, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Well, Ken, a pastor once asked me this question. Christians have different views on the end times. You know, there's pre-mill, post-mill, and so on. So why can't Christians have different views on the book of Genesis?
Mark, I'm glad you asked me that. It lets me make an extremely important point. You see, it's true that Christians can have different views in regard to eschatology, by which we mean, you know, what'll happen in the end times. But the fundamental reason that Christians have different eschatological views is because of how they understand various passages of Scripture and how they interpret Scripture using Scripture. You see, Christians hold different views on Genesis for a totally different reason. Ultimately, the arguments against a straightforward understanding of Genesis are not from the words of Scripture alone, but are because many Christians are trying to fit man's ideas about millions of years and evolution into Scripture. Now, differing views of eschatology are primarily the result of arguments about the words of Scripture alone, but differing views on Genesis are because many people want to add man's fallible ideas into the words of Scripture. The Bible itself tells us that every word of God is pure, and don't add to His words. Don't compromise Genesis.
The Bible is our true history book of the universe, not Darwin's Origin of Species. For some fascinating reading, go to our website, answersradio.com, and read Ken's free booklets.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Psychologists tell us that children formulate their moral values by repetitive observations. In other words, if a child sees something often enough, he will start believing that's the way it should be. This is why it is important to know what your children are watching on TV. TV often teaches that happiness comes from material possessions, violence is glamorous, and sexual immorality is a valid lifestyle. When you are watching TV with your children, don't let these themes that are contrary to our Christian values slip by without comment. Remind your children that Jesus died to give us a better way of life, one that is characterized by peace, joy, and sexual purity. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of the Special Hour at Jubilation, heard every Saturday at 4.05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Well, coming up next time, some thoughts about immortality. Hey, did you know that even some heathen believe in immortality of the soul? Well, I'll explain, and I'll also provide great Christ-centered music, Bible-based thoughts blended together in an enjoyable fashion just for you. Plan now to join me. That's the Special Hour of Jubilation coming up Saturday at 4.05 p.m.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes of the program. We're talking with Dr. Arthur Just about the Office of Deaconess. Joining us here as well is Deaconess Deanna Cheadle. She is Assistant Director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne. We are broadcasting live from the 2005 Symposia Series here at Concordia Theological Seminary, and that accounts for the ambient noise and some of the voices and the footsteps that you will hear behind us in the course of this hour, of course. The Office of Deaconess is our subject. Now, we've gotten the theological and the biblical foundations for this office. We're going to talk about its manifestation in a particular person. Deanna Cheadle, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks.
And Dr. Just, welcome back as well to you.
Always good to be here, Todd.
All right, Deanna, tell us, how is it that you came to be a deaconess?
My pastor put information about the deaconess program up on the church bulletin board, and I looked at it, I was reading through the list, and I thought, that's what I'm doing. Helping with music, teaching in Sunday school, and other things, and visiting families that were in need. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool to work for the church,
to do this
all the time? Yeah. and started talking to my pastor, spoke to my husband about it. Really, it wasn't a reality for a long time. I couldn't see how I was going to do that. Didn't have a bachelor's degree. And that was the first requirement I needed to accomplish. And then my husband got sick, and I wasn't, everything just got put on hold. We had about a year and a half together, and I remember just a couple of weeks before he died, he said, "Deanna, I think you should be a deaconess." And I said, "Well, I've been thinking about that too." We hadn't talked about it before that. And I said, "I think that's what I'm going to do." And in a matter of weeks, he was home with the Lord. And I was faced with, I still don't have the bachelor's degree. There's a colloquy program at River Forest. And I talked to my pastor. I said, "You know, I'm going to get this bachelor's degree. I'll start back in a couple of months." It ended up being 15. And I said, "What should I do? I could study here, or I could study at River Forest." And I said, "I don't know what to do." And he said, "Go to River Forest. Get a really solid theological education. It'll be different, and you need to be in that setting. You need to be in a place where they're thinking about theology and the reason for being a deaconess."
And where you can immerse yourself in the preparation to do this.
Exactly.
A couple questions, and please, if it's too personal, just tell me. You cared for your sick husband before you actually made the decision finally to go into the deaconess program, but you said you were already doing these things in the course of your service in the congregation as a laywoman. What did that care for your husband in his last days? What did that do to prepare you for the fact that this is what you're going to deal with now with all of God's people? There are going to be times when you're going to be sitting at many other people's sick beds or even at their deathbed.
So certainly I learned a lot about what it is to go home and be with the Lord. My husband knew that he was dying. It was a somewhat slow process. But in some sense, I learned about diaconal care from my congregation. Those last few months, they truly took care of us. One woman in the congregation coordinated meals for us, and the response of the congregation was, "How can we help? What can we do?" Different women came and sat at his bedside and kept him company so that I could go in another room and take a nap. People picked my children up from school and made sure that they had activities that they could still participate in because I didn't want to leave the house. And then in that last week, just feeling the love from him that he had as a husband to a wife, knowing that that I'd always be cared for, was a really strong witness to me about the love that Christ has for his bride, the church.
Tell us a little bit about the course of study. Well, I have to say that it was 4 years ago, I think about 4 years ago, that we were at this symposium here at Concordia Theological Seminary. And Jeff and I, my producer, were sitting up in one of the common rooms in the dormitory, just kind of blowing off time after doing the show here. And you were sitting in the same common room. I don't know if we were watching television or what, but you started telling us your story. Your husband had just passed away. You were still at River Forest getting that bachelor's degree or colloquy. And you said, "I want to come and I want to study to be a deaconess and I want to do this." And thought nothing of it until, of course, you show up this afternoon and here you are, the assistant director of the deaconess program here at the seminary. That was, between there is a course of study. What did you have to, how did the church prepare you for this informal study to carry out the office of the deacon?
Well, actually, I was in my first week of formal study when I came here. I was Deaconess Kristen's graduate assistant. I'd been at River Forest for a whole week, and came to the symposia to answer questions about what is a deaconess. And I don't know how I made it through that by the grace of God. I made it through that week and answered a lot of questions, still not really knowing what a deaconess was. The River Forest Colloquy Program prepared me with 34 hours of theology. I also worked on a master's in counseling at the same time. Our program here, in some ways, I think was initially modeled after that strong theological foundation that was expected. There were courses in exegetical, systematic, historical theology. There were practical courses in counseling and education. And as we look at the program here, you see that as well.
Dr. Jess, tell us a little bit about the program here at Concordia Theological Seminary. I know that your enthusiasm for this can hardly be contained, and this is something that our church body, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, has been gradually and kind of steadily saying, yes, I think this is a good idea. Tell us about the program here. What do the women receive by way of their education and their preparation to enter the church in this office?
You know, deaconesses, as I said, have been around a long time, and that's true in the Missouri Synod as well. I mean, it's been great to hear Deanna talk about the River Forest program, where she has been prepared, and she was in the colloquy program. One route to the deaconess program in our church is through the undergraduate program at River Forest, which is a BA program, and certified as a deaconess after the completion of that program. 4 years ago, the church and convention gave us the opportunity, or 3 years ago, I should say, three and a half, the opportunity to prepare deaconesses at the seminaries on the master's level, and that's what we're doing. We petitioned our Board of Higher Education a little over 2 years ago, and we got permission to do that, and that's what we've been doing now for almost 2 years. Our program of study is a rigorous 72-hour program.
Wow.
So this is not a lightweight program. It's a program. We just actually have redone the curriculum on our Master of Divinities, and so that has affected the deaconess program. But they take a very strong biblical foundation, systematic foundation, historical foundation, and then, you know, an extensive number of deaconess courses that prepare them to be deaconesses. One of the things that's really remarkable about the experience at the seminaries is that the women go to the same classes that the men do, with the exception of really three of the deaconess courses. So they're in, you know, Christology class with them, they're in Luke with them, and I mean, it's they are in the same, you know, situation, and it's really, in a way, been a blessing to our seminary to have this mix of men and women now in classes.
So this is not just to put it crassly, this is not a girls' version of the classes that they're receiving. They're sitting in full-blown, full-blast, fire hose style seminary classes for the most part.
Absolutely.
These things, not toward the end of a pastoral degree, but toward the end of the deaconess degree.
Exactly. And I cannot tell you, Todd, how significant it is, and how we really, I mean, we can't keep up with the inquiries we get when women discover that they can come here and study theology at the level and the depth alongside the men and be prepared in the same kind of rigorous theological way that they are to serve the church. I'll tell you right now, and we were just talking about this last night in our deaconess task force meeting, that deaconesses have a better understanding not only of their own office, but in many ways of the pastoral office than many pastors do.
Why is that?
Well, I think they understand that a deaconess is not called to word and sacrament ministry, but is called to service. And they point to the pastor, so they understand the pastor's office as not, you know, being something that is just simply kind of peripheral in the congregation, but central in bringing the gifts of Christ in word and sacrament. And that's what they're constantly doing, is pointing to them. And I think they see that with such clarity. And that's one of the things that I have just been overwhelmed by with the women who have come into our program, and the women that I work with, is that they get it. And they really communicate this very clearly. And they not only articulate it, they embody it. And you can see how much they love Christ in the way in which they love their neighbors.
How much, this is just an aside, but I'm curious, and I'm sure others are too. the Lutheran seminaries that we operate in our church body are all men institutions because we only permit men to, as Scripture would, to serve in the office of the pastor. But how much has it changed the dynamic of the seminary classroom to have women sitting in there as well and learning precisely the same thing?
It has changed. I think overwhelmingly, both students and faculty have been nothing but gracious, and I think they've been enriched, and they've been delighted to have them there. I think there are moments where kind of the all-male character of a seminary is that no longer exists in the same way it did before is regretted by some. I will say that the appearance of our male students and their table manners has improved greatly since we've had women on our campus, and I think it has brought a reality to our world that was not here before.
Do you think that also helps a prospective pastor to someday work with the deaconess and to understand better how this unique niche can be filled in the church?
Well, I think this is one of the geniuses of having at least some of the training for deaconesses on seminary campuses, because the biggest issue in our church right now is helping pastors and congregations understand what a deaconess is, and particularly helping pastors to understand how to work with a deaconess and what it is that they can do in a kind of a symbiotic way. You know, we oftentimes, when we talk about this, use the example of a husband and a wife, that in a family, you really need both the father and the mother to raise the children properly. If you only have one, it's not whole. And in our congregations, we have been very much, you know, dominated by a masculine presence. I think having that feminine presence, serving alongside the pastor, you know, supporting him in a way in which, you know, the mother and the father work together is something that cannot help but be a blessing. Now, one of the things I want to say is, as a former parish pastor, is I love to preach, I love to teach, I love to kind of run the basic operation of the church. I also love visiting the sick and the shut-in and all that, but that took a lot of time. Counseling, visiting, the one-on-one ministry, this what we call secondary means of pastoral care, this is labor-intensive. And in this day and age, especially with all the kind of the issues between men and women with sexual harassment and things like that, to have a woman there to help take some of that burden of that one-on-one ministry, especially of women ministering to women and children and youth, this is what our parishes need. I think a pastor, he doesn't need help preaching. Most pastors love to preach, but they need help in that daily nitty-gritty human care ministry of reaching out to those who are in need of compassion and mercy because they're broken in one way or another. Here is where deaconesses can be an absolutely huge blessing to the pastor and to the congregation. And I think that pastors are beginning to recognize that this is what they need. And especially if this woman is theologically trained. Deaconesses teach. They teach Bible classes for youth and women. They teach Sunday school. They organize VBS. They organize the diaconal care in the congregation. They're involved in visitation of sick and shut-in. I mean, and really, in many ways, the sky's the limit in terms of any place where there is a need for human care to the suffering of this world. Let me just give you the motto of the deaconess, because I think it says it all. The motto is this: what is my want? I want to serve. Whom do I want to serve? The Lord in his suffering ones and his poor. The suffering ones and the poor. That is where the deaconesses are operating in. And they're taking those suffering ones and poor, and they're pointing to Christ by pointing them to the place where Christ is in the office of the ministry, where the gifts are distributed through the pastor.
Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest, professor of New Testament and director of the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Luke Commentary on the Ancient Christian Commentary series, and also Deaconess Deanna Cheadle is with us here as we broadcast live from the 2005 Symposia series at Concordia Theological Seminary. She serves here as assistant director of the Deaconess program. We're talking about the office of deaconess. Deaconess Cheadle, I'm wondering about two things. First of all, by the description that we've received from both of you of what the office of the deaconess is, this will of necessity be often a very behind the scenes, in the home, not widely seen, not widely recognized, and I would imagine, therefore, a thankless, not in God's eyes, but perhaps in the eyes of people, a thankless job. Is my assessment there correct, do you think, for the deacon?
But not an exhaustive application.
That's possible. I don't know if it's realistic. I've seen the way that people respond to the kind of love and service that a deaconess brings into a situation. Not that she's being thanked in that sense, but that she is part of the Christian family. She is not like an executive housewife or a manager of some sort who is distanced from the congregation or from the people that she serves. She is more like that model of a mother who loves and cares for those people in her family, enabling them to care for themselves and others. And so in that sense, she's not distanced by her vocation from the congregation to something that, well, certainly our service is often hidden, but
not isolated.
But not isolated.
That's good to hear. The other thing I'm wondering about, and I've asked about this before. I see the deaconesses here on campus walking around, and you can tell who they are, generally speaking. They have a uniform. It's not completely the same for each one, but it seems to have some kind of equality to it. That is, blue pantsuit or something like that, and then there's the cross sometimes on the lapel, this unique kind of fleur-de-lis cross on the shoulder as well. Why that uniform, and is that something that deaconesses are encouraged to practice in the life of the congregation as well?
Each of the programs is supported by the in spirit by the Concordia Deaconess Conference. The cross belongs to the Concordia Deaconess Conference. It was designed by Reverend Nauman a number of years ago, specifically for the conference, and they have given us permission to use it to identify our students. The students wear an insignia that has a blue-gray, silvery sort of center to it, and we're all going for the gold because that's what we get when we're certified and commissioned.
So the gold crosses mean you've got a deaconess on your hands.
Right.
Okay. What's that, Dr. Jess?
The silver is a student.
Okay.
And that's, in fact, what Deanna still is. Deanna's an intern, so she's doing an internship with us as an assistant director. And so her cross is that silver. Now, she'll be done sometime this summer, and she'll hopefully get the gold.
When I was in the parish, I wore the pastor's uniform as often as I could. My wife sometimes said, "You would mow the grass in that thing if you could, wouldn't you?" Or people ask me, "Do you sleep in your collar?" And I just said, "No, this is my uniform, and when I am out among the people in the community, this reminds me of what I'm here for and what Christ has called me to do." Does the deaconess uniform function that way as well?
Very much. Deaconesses, because there are so few of us, often work in isolation from one another, and so the deaconess uniform serves to identify us to others, but it also identifies us, in a sense, to ourselves, reminding us that we serve with others, and that we have other sisters in Christ who are serving in similar ways. And it's not something that we wear all the time. There are certain situations where it's really beneficial. If you're visiting someone in the hospital, it allows the staff there to immediately identify you as someone who is caring and connected to the church. At other times, if you're working with a youth group, it might not be the most appropriate thing to wear.
God is no more cruel in giving his law to his own.
Now, a couple final thoughts, Dr. Just, on the office of the deaconess. First of all, to kind of set the framework, we live in an age, as you well know, when in the church we either have kind of this over-feminized emphasis in the church where men are almost have to, they get the impression they have to be more like women to come to church. There's also this machismo as a reaction to that. A distorted view of both men and women in the church, and therefore a distorted view of Christ. Two things. What can the deaconess do in the congregation to highlight Christ's place for women in the church? And how would you encourage a woman out there, just like Deanna was, who's thinking, this is what I'm already doing, or this is what I want to do in the church?
Well, these are two great questions, and I appreciate them very much. One of the things we always talk about when we talk about the pastor and the deaconess is that one of the things pastors do is they teach their congregation, the men in their congregation and the women, of course, too, what it means to be a man in this world. And I think that's exactly what deaconesses are doing as well. What does it mean to be a godly woman? What does it mean to be feminine? What does it mean to be merciful and compassionate as God calls us to be? And as we began by talking, these are given to all of us, but they are uniquely manifested in the various genders. That's why when you see a team of pastor and deaconess working well together, you also see how it is that men and women should work together, both in a family, in a marriage, and in our society. We, as I said earlier, we are overwhelmed by the response that we're getting from the church in our program. In fact, it's exhausting us because we just don't know how to keep up with the inquiries and the desire that we're seeing in women to come and study here and become deaconesses. In our first year class, which we had 1 month to get together, we had 9 students, 4 full-time, 5 part-time. This year we have 9 full-time students and we have 5 part-time students. So we have a little over 20 students in our program. I don't know what we'll have next year, but if just the inquiries and the people who are coming to visit and have shown an interest is indicative, we're going to have even a bigger class next year. We have women coming out of college who want to study. We have women who see this as a second career. A lot of women empty nesters who have been kind of mothers their whole lives, and they want to serve the church. They are ready to find a place, and they're finding us. I just want to say to all the women in your audience who are desirous to serve the church that they ought to just give us a call and talk to us, because we are very open to hearing their story, to helping them in their vocational search, their journey, and to recognize with them the wonderful opportunity that may be in store for them in the Deaconess Program.
If you'd like more information on the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, just visit their website, ctsfw.edu, and click on Programs. You'll find the Deaconess Program there, ctsfw.edu. Dr. Arthur Just is Professor of New Testament and Director of the Deaconess Program here at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and Deaconess Deanna Cheadle is Assistant Director of the Deaconess Program. Program here. Thanks to both of you for joining us in this last hour as we broadcast here from Concordia Theological Seminary.
And thank you for this great opportunity, Todd, to talk about this wonderful program.
Happy to do it. The website address again, www.ctsfw.edu. Click on Programs. You'll find the Deaconess Program there. I'd like to thank the faculty and the staff of Concordia Theological Seminary for permitting us to come up here and making it possible for us to come up here and broadcast Issues, etc. these 2 days live from the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.